January 1st of 2017, or 18 rather, we began the study of Revelation. Here we are, soon to be May of 2019, and we're at the final chapter of this wonderful book. We're going to read tonight verses 1 through 5. We're going to first look at verses 1 through 3 together out of Revelation 22. But then we're going to go back to the very beginning of the Bible and look at Genesis chapter 3. So if you would, go ahead over there to Revelation 22. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Since Adam and Eve sinned, as I even discussed this morning, because this morning's message really could have been a message I could have spoken tonight to you all in regards to chapter 22. But we know that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and that as soon as that sin took place, earth and all of its inhabitants would never be the same, and unfortunately have been laboring since that very day under the very dreadful curse that fell upon the earth the very moment Adam took a bite of the fruit. And so here we are in Revelation 22, speaking of something very important, the river of life, and what that really means for you and for me and for those who profess and have confessed to be a Christian. Verse 1 says of chapter 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him." Now turn to Genesis chapter 3. Hold your place there in Revelation 22. Genesis chapter 3. Verses 14 through 19 of Genesis chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return.'" Subsequently, we have desperately longed to be free of this curse and its painful consequence. From the very literal beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered the world, man, woman, boy, and girl has suffered tremendously since that very fretful day. A day which could have been avoided, but God knew all along that it would come to be. God knew that Satan himself had a plan, and then, of course, God has the ultimate plan. Many people, in their minds, picture Satan as being that very serpent who slithers around and wraps itself around the branch itself as it was enticing Eve. But that was not the case beforehand. It was some type of upright creature standing on its hind legs, or technically standing on its legs. Then God cursed him and put the serpent on his belly. Satan had a plan, and his plan worked, but not for long. Well, one day, the redemptive plan is going to come to fruition, and that curse will be lifted. And we will talk in a moment why I wanted us to sing Joy to the World this evening, because of verse number 3 in particular. far as the curse is found, and we're going to talk about that, and understand and know that this curse will not always exist. It still lingers today, but one day it will no longer hold a value or a power over you and over me. In verse 15, God made the ultimate promise in Genesis. You don't have to turn back there, but just listen as I read it to you once again. God told the Satan, he said, I will put enmity between you and this woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Just as we spoke this morning about the very coming of the gospel and what it means, it is the good news. You and I are to bear the good news. You and I have already learned and heard of the good news. Most biblical scholars and theologians feel in Genesis 3:15, this is where the gospel in itself truly came to be. It has been labeled the term proto-evangelium, proto meaning first, and then evangelium meaning gospel or good news. It is the first gospel. It is the first good news. The very words, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel, contains the very seed from the first and earliest statement of the actual gospel itself, the good news of salvation. Right here in Genesis 3, verse 15, the proclamation of salvation has been given. The coming of the woman's offspring was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, as we talked about this morning, the incarnation of the Son of God. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, what's so important about Jesus Christ's birth is simply this. God knew exactly in the scheme of time, if we were to look at a time continuum from the very beginning of sin until the very day in which Jesus were to die on the cross, and to the very day in which he will come and to take his church back home, if we could look at a timeline, Jesus was born when God needed him to be born. God sent him to be born of a Virgin Mary. God had his plan created the very day in which he knew sin was going to enter the world. It couldn't have been any other day that he was given to Mary. It had to be the very day in which God appointed. And just as God appointed that angel to go and speak to Mary, God will one day appoint his Son, Jesus Christ, to come back and take his church home to be with him. There will be an appointment. Jesus Christ himself is ready to do what his Father has asked of him, just as he was ready to do what his Father asked of him when he left his very throne on high to be born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, the incarnate in one. On the very cross that we worship, and as a Christian, we should worship the cross and know what it means, knowing that he hung that cross for you and for me. We worship the man on the cross, not the cross in itself. We worship the concept of what the cross means. Jesus' body was bruised, and we know that it was broken. But at the very second coming of Christ, Satan's hand will be crushed. It says in Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's only a matter of time. Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 18 through 24. The Apostle Paul, what he points out in Romans 16, 20, is that the longing for deliverance is something that even the natural world desires to experience. Even those who do not know Christ are desiring a deliverance. They don't know what the deliverance is because they aren't willing to succumb unto Christ or give Christ the time of day or night. But they're longing for a fix. They're longing for something to make them whole. Romans 8, 18 through 24, from the suffering to glory. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about all of your sufferings, and some we know have suffered greatly and are still suffering greatly today. But compare all of your sufferings that you experience from the day in which you were born until the day in which you draw your last breath will not compare to the very glory in itself that will be revealed unto you on that day. That puts things in perspective, at least it does for me. We like to wallow in our own self-pity, and we like to contemplate the way our lives is sometimes and what choices we've made to put us in the situation in which we're in. And it puts a strain on your heart, a strain on your mind, a strain on your relationship, a strain on life. But all of these things, all of these sufferings are only for a little while in comparison to the actual glory that you and I will receive. And this is something we need to understand and remind ourselves of. We are all unworthy. We all make poor choices. We all make selfish choices. But we must know that we may suffer. We may hurt a little while. Our relationships may not be the way that we want. Our hearts may be broken, may be in need of being mended all together. But knowing that if you strive through the repentance of sin, if you strive to continually serve your Lord with gladness and try to do what is right and what is just, you will receive that glory one day, as Paul says here in verse 18, that we should consider all the sufferings in this present time not to be worth or compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, him being Jesus Christ, who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We're going to look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Jesus' death on the cross is our hope. Paul tells us that we must persevere. We must understand and know that our sufferings are nothing in compared to the glory we will receive. And that glory is coming. Through the justification and the sanctification and your glorification, one day that ultimate glory is going to be revealed unto you. The glorious light is going to shine down upon you. And the good thing about it is we're going to get to enjoy that together. You'll have your moment in time with Christ, but ultimately we'll get to enjoy all these things together. In the very last chapter of the Bible, we finally see the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise. We've studied God's promise. As we look here in Genesis chapter 3, His promise was given then. And how many years have transpired since that promise was given? And it will not be broken. We read here in Revelation 22 that it is going to be fulfilled, the ultimate fulfillment of God's holy word. The new creation will return to the Garden of Eden. Paradise lost is now paradise regained. God's original order will be restored with the redeemed ruling over all creation with Christ. Satan ruined it for us, so he thought. We may suffer for a little while, but through the believing of Jesus and knowing that He is the true King, we can have life eternal, and one day we will enjoy it together. The very river of the water of life and the very tree of life were called Eden before the very fall into sin. Remember, it was a beautiful place, a place that I would love to have seen. You can imagine the beautifulest of gardens that you have seen in your life. Can you imagine how beautiful this garden must have been? The sound of that water running through that garden. There's nothing to me more soothing and calming to hear the sound of trickling water or rushing water down a stream or a creek or the ocean as it even crashes upon the way of the shoreline. We can also look back in the Old Testament in regards to Ezekiel and his very vision that he gives us about the future glorious temple. We know that the garden will be given back. The paradise that we long to see will be given back. It will be regained. But there will also be a future, a glorious temple. In Zechariah 14:8 it says, and in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Ezekiel knew this glorious temple. Ezekiel knew this glorious water that was going to flow, the river of life. We know that Jesus Christ tells the woman at the well that the water that I offer you, you will never need to drink of any water. because I give you life eternal. My water will cleanse your thirsting soul forever. If you would turn to John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Jesus answered and said to the woman, the Samaritan woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Turn over to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. The very promise of the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus provides us with the living water, and here we see the importance of the Holy Spirit. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. How many of you think about Jesus being on the cross in a glorified position? That was the beginning of it all. Him being on the cross was his moment of his glorification process. And then him rising from the grave 3 days later. And we know he served in his ministry for a short stint of time after his resurrection. For 40 days he continued to be here on the earth in true bodily form. And then he ascended so that he could be ultimately glorified. And this is why we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is why we have the indwelling of living water that runs through our bodies. Because we have Jesus living within us. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Living believers and martyrs taste this life-giving water. In Revelation 22:17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Here it is repeated once again in Revelation 22, verse 17. Almost at the very end of this chapter, it's being spoken of once again. So how important do you feel understanding the meaning of this living water truly is? It's very important. It's what gives us life eternal. This ever-flowing river gives us a picture of an unending stream of abundant blessings and of abundant joy. The tree of life, once banned to guilty humanity, will satisfy the very city's residents for all eternity. Can you imagine how beautiful this tree is going to be? I imagine that you and I have never seen a tree as beautiful as what we'll see the day that we lay our eyes on this tree, and as it bears its fruit month to month, and as its leaves are the very leaves that will heal the nations, meaning of those nations, all who have hurt, going back to Jesus Christ, wiping away all of our tears. In Revelation 2:7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And you can compare that to what we have just read in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit says, "Bride, come," and let him who hears say, "Come." So remember, as we studied in Revelation 2 over a year ago, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Everything that we have read, everything that we have studied, it has been a building block. Every block has laid its foundation, building us from chapter 1, taking us all the way to chapter 22. The importance of it all. God has a purpose for every word that has been written. Every word that has been given to you and has been given to me, God has a purpose. In paradise, the river of life flows down to the very middle of the city. And the tree of life, once guarded by cherubim with a flaming sword in Eden, reappears to beckon the weary pilgrims back unto the Lord for their, for your future inheritance. The tree of life, which was taken away in the Garden of Eden, is restored. The magnificent tree is laden with fruit, and we are told there is a different crop every month. Now, I wonder what it's going to be. I don't think it's going to be apples and oranges and bananas, and I think it's going to be some type of new fruit. That's my mindset. It may be the good old fruits that you and I love here today. But in my mind, I'm just thinking it's going to be some new fruits, and it's going to be produced every single month. And I imagine there's going to be a time in our lifetime there that we're going to get to come up, and we're just going to get to pick that fruit, whichever one we want. You're not going to have to worry and see which one looks the best. You're not going to worry about biting into it and there being a worm or a sour core or a hard core. It's going to be perfect. Every one that we touch, every one that we see is going to be a perfect fruit given for you and for me. The healing of the nations will have been completed in the very destruction of death. We know that Jesus Christ has already defeated death. We know that ultimately death will not be defeated until the end of the very 7 years of trial and tribulation. Ezekiel 47:12 says, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. You know, many of you maybe have planted crops, or many of you have shrubbery and flowers in your yard, and you can stand there and you can water it with the town's water or the county water, and it does okay. But does it, the crops, the flowers, the trees, the shrubs, don't they perk up when God's rain is touched? There is a humongous difference in what falls from the heavens above and gives us our water supply. A huge difference. It's a whole new mindset of knowing how God provides. It's important that we understand and know that we won't have to suffer ever again. We won't have to endure ever again. We will be overcomers, as we studied in Revelation chapter 21. If you would, look back in Revelation 22, verse 3, if you've kept your place there. Verse 3 says something very important for me and for you tonight. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No longer will anything be accursed. Earth was cursed for Adam's sin. Because we have Adam's sin, we have guilt, we have strife, we struggle for survival, we have sickness, we have sorrow, we have sweat, we have death. But no more. That's something I discussed in one conversation with Robert Michael and Brody one day. You know, you may not realize it, and we don't really think about it any longer, but you know, we would not have ever had to harvest our crops in a sense of working the garden or working the field had Adam not sinned. Just like we were able to go to that tree of life and take what we want because God provided, had sin not entered the world, we would never have to worry about fighting for food. There would never be famines. There would never be droughts. There would never be little children who go unfed because all of this would have been made abundant for us. That was God's ultimate plan. We failed. You and I fail daily. In the very consummation of this new creation, no such woe will ever remain. This will not even be in our minds. You will not be able to think back to a certain time in your life where you were hurt, where you were heartbroken, where your life was just a shamble. You will never think of that again. It will never be in your mind again. Any pain, any suffering, you'll never think about again. The times that you were hurt, the times that you hurt someone, it will never resurface again. Never. Revelation 21:4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. They will immediately be terminated. Never to be thought of, spoken of again. God's throne will make the entire city a temple in which his servants will worship him as priests. You know, in my mind, that is ultimately what we long for, or we should long for. We want to see our Jesus. We want to just be able to talk to him, to hold him, to hold his hand, for him to hug us. But to know that we're going to be able to worship him as a priest, as the great high priest who he is. God's throne will be a throne of great beauty. This very city, this city coming down, is going to be for you and for me, for all like-minded believers, as we discuss in our Revelation 21 study. And so in the words of the great hymn writer Isaac Watts, as you and I have sang together tonight, I want us to look at some of those verses briefly. So if you would, get your hymn book back out and turn to page hymn number 87. We're not going to sing it again. We're just going to look at some of these words here. Hymn number 87. So looking at the very first verse, where it says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king." This is speaking of his birth. This is him coming into the manger, coming into the world. It says, "Let every heart prepare him room so that heaven and nature can sing." Verse 2 says, "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. White fields and blood, drops, hills and plains," repeats the very sounding joy. This is the life of Jesus Christ, because we know that he shall reign, and he shall reign forever. Now look at verse 3. This is taken directly from Revelation 22, verse 3. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." You know, that is "far as." You know, growing up in our old country, twang, we see that many people say, "for as the curse is found." But if you look at it, it's really far. But next time we sing it come December, I want you to listen. I guarantee your neighbor beside you is going to say, "for as the curse is found." But it's "far as." And so what that means is this. So as far as the eye can see, as far as the east is to the west, the curse will not be found. It says in verse number 4, "He rules the world with truth and grace, and he's going to make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love." And it depicts that in the wonders of his love. Isn't that amazing? This is a Christmas song, so we say. It speaks of his birth, but at the very same time, it speaks of what's going to take place, because this is really the joy to the world. Not when the Lord initially has come to the earth as the baby, but when he comes back to rule. It began in the manger, but it's going to ultimately end when he comes back to rule this earth. As the choir sings the song in the first light, that song is the epitome of the story of Jesus Christ's life. When he comes as a babe, but then he comes back to rule this earth. And you and I are going to get to come back and rule this earth with him. Joy to the world, indeed. Our Savior will reign, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. Looking at verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 22. "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We know that Moses was not allowed to see God's face, for if he did, he surely would have died. And so if you don't mind, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I kind of prepared these messages simultaneously this morning and tonight's, and it was so amazing because I don't always know exactly what I'm going to preach to you all on Sunday mornings until late in the week. And so as I began to study, this is what God laid on my heart, and then as I began to put down on words Revelation 22, I thought of the comparison here and just how it was almost parallel to what we studied and talked about this morning. So look at Exodus 33, 20 through 23. It says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Speaking to Moses. "And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses couldn't look upon his face. God had to cover him. He put him where? The cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. But now this will not be the case for you and me. We won't have to be hidden in the rock anymore, the cleft. God will not have to cover us with his hand any longer. We will be able to see the very glorification of who God is for the first time, knowing that we see our one true King. Once the Spirit has completed the very sanctification and the very glorification, God's redeemed people will see his face. It will be the greatest blessing of the age to come, as God looks upon his people with favor and delight. Now, you know, God looks at me and he looks at you, and he delights in us. He has granted us favor within him. But there are times we know that we let him down, and he does not delight in our ways. He does not delight in our decisions. But this will be no more. We will be rewarded for being a child of his, when he will look in us, look in our eyes, and he will look at us with favor and great delight. And we will not be shielded by who he is, as Moses was. His name will be on our foreheads. It's the very representation of our lives being sealed for all eternity. If you recall, when we were studying early in Revelation, the sealing of, remembering that's the protection, and that's the protection that's upon you today. God has put his protection upon you. That doesn't mean that you're going to live a life of bliss and that nothing's going to come your way and harm you, but you have still been protected by God. Even though you may happen, something may happen to any of us in a tragic sense, we know that ultimately our protection comes from God, and it is through his promise that we will be with him. But here we are ultimately sealed by his protection. There will never be anything to harm us or give us troubles. Night will be banished. No more darkness. God's servants will bask in his light of radiant glory and truth, which beforehand we know was unapproachable. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." Paul concludes with the word amen. Revelation 21, 23, and 24 says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of whose those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." This very union with Jesus, our King, will not only worship as priests, but we will also reign with him in this new earth forever and ever. Revelation 5:10 says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Remember that. We haven't been made in this life yet, but one day we'll be made as kings and priests, and we will reign with him forever and ever. Contrary to the way it's often depicted in commercials and even on TV shows, heaven isn't a place where good people are bored out of their minds, where we will just be floating around on clouds, yawning and stretching in between harp solos. Many movies and many sitcoms have been made depicting Jesus and depicting what heaven will be like. And they're all satirical. They're all blasphemy. I hope that you do not find any humor in them. For heaven is not a place in which one should joke. Because for those who point and blame or make fun of heaven, there is a hell. And hell is just as real as heaven. And unfortunately, we know that many are going to meet their doom, they're going to meet their demise, because they think of this as some type of funny place, some joke. There is nothing to joke about when it comes to heaven or hell. As believers in Christ, as kings and priests who reign with Christ forever, this could be nothing further from the truth as what you and I will do when we get to heaven. We sing that song, "Oh, what a day it'll be in our Jesus we shall see. We'll be rejoicing, we'll be worshiping him." But what a day it really will be. We're going to be working with him. So the question for you tonight is this: what will we do in heaven forever and ever and ever? How will we spend eternity? The Bible tells us more about it than we might would think. For one thing, we're going to sing. You can go back and look at Revelation 19, verses 1 through 8. We won't read that tonight, but if you have a chance, go back and read those 8 verses in Revelation 19. Heaven is not one never-ending church service, as some well-meaning believers think. It's not going to be a time when we just sit around the grand piano, the grandest of all pianos, and just sing. There's going to be a lot going on. But there will be a lot of joyful singing. There will be a lot of celebrating, but this will not be all that we do. The book of Revelation contains more songs than any other book in the Bible except one other book that we study, one of my other favorite books, and that is the book of Psalms. No doubt many well-known passages in the Psalms that speak of the passionate worship of God will be worshiped and will be fulfilled in these very days in which we speak of. It will be perfect bliss. You and I may stumble through the Psalms. We may sing a wrong note. Patty or Miss Laura may even hit a wrong note on the keyboard. But that'll never happen. Ever again, there'll be no mistakes. You who think you can't sing, you'll be able to sing. You'll be able to sing. And we'll all sound beautiful. We'll all sound so glorious. Imagine joining the choirs of thousands or perhaps even millions. All have access to perfect instruments. Think about that. Many of you who may would love to have learned to play the piano, the guitar, the harp, the flute, the clarinet, trumpet, whatever it may be. You'll be able to walk up to any instrument you want to hold, and you'll be able to play it. And you'll be a part of the band. You'll be a part of the choir. Many of us that went last year, I couldn't help but think of the conference we went to last October, and when there were thousands of people in this room, and I mean thousands of people in this room, and we would all stand up, we would all sing, and it just sounded so wonderful. And you know, you cannot help but think about what is it really going to sound like when we're in heaven. And we all get to stand up and we just get to sing. We're all going to know the right words. You're not going to have to look on a screen. You're not going to have to hold a hymn book. You're going to just know the words and we're going to sing and we're going to sound so good together. It's going to be a joyous occasion. So we will sing. That's not all we're going to do. We're going to serve. You can look at verse 6 of chapter 22 in Revelation. It says, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." We will function as servants of God in the truest sense. We will be given meaningful and fulfilling jobs to do, the kind that energizes, the kind that perfectly suits our individual gifts and talents, the kind which brings us great reward. We will do tasks happily, without growing weary or faint. We will have found our purpose. We will be living out our high and holy calling, and we will love every eternal minute of it. You won't have to worry about moaning and groaning about having to get up to come and serve the Lord. You won't have to moan and groan about being tired. You'll be able to do it because you'll be doing it with the Lord. He will give you the power. He will give you all that you need, and he's going to use you. There may be a hidden talent deep within your soul that you never knew you had, and it will be revealed unto you, maybe upon that day. So we will sing, we will serve, we will share. Heaven will be the ultimate experience of fellowship, a rich and meaningful connection with others, community in its purest form. No more generation gap or cross-cultural confusion. No socioeconomic differences. No prejudices. No racism. No hate. We will be able to meet the great men and women of past generations, as well as those in the Bible. We can spend quality time with the Apostle Paul and Peter and John. We'll get to talk with David. We'll get to talk with Daniel. We'll get to see Ruth. We'll get to see Esther. We'll get to talk with Moses and Abraham. All of these individuals we will get to see, with the opportunity to meet and fellowship with countless other believers whom we've never met before. I'll share a few of mine with you. I would like to see Billy Graham in person, actually, and talk with him and just be with him. Charles Spurgeon, I love reading his quotes and his books. I'd like to see him. Anybody else like to share an individual you like would want to talk to? Anybody? Noah, he's one I definitely would like to meet. Anybody? Don't be ashamed. Say something. You know there's got to be at least one person outside of family and friends you'd like to see. Come on.
Martin Luther.
Anybody else?
Moses.
Moses. you ever thought about that? Adam and Eve. You know, people always make the joke, they want to ask him, why in the world did you do that? It caused us a lot of heartache. It's not going to matter. It won't matter anymore. And of course, now we must be honest and we want to think about our family and our friends. Obviously, I can't wait to see my papa again. How fun that would be to see him, to talk with him, to hear his voice. All of us. I think of a friend that I lost in high school, especially as I was studying this, and I thought about his mom and his dad, and this coming August, it will be 26 years since this individual lost his life. And I know that he was a Christian. I know he's in heaven. And I want to see him. He was my buddy. All of us have those people in our lives. We rejoice in knowing that this has been made possible, or will be made possible, because of Jesus. And you know, Jesus isn't going to be disappointed in you because you want to spend some time with some family and friends that you haven't seen in a long time. Because you're going to still have time to be with him too. Because remember, we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. It will never end. What a joy to realize with every passing day that we live, it brings us closer to seeing them again. Remember this morning's message, the past, the present, and the future. But don't ever forget the moment that we have to live in. The years of grief, loneliness, and pain that you and I have experienced with the loss of a loved one, it will all be erased. It will be wiped away. Former things will have passed away. And the last thing that we will do, we will savor an unbroken and joyous fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We will reign with Christ, the very King of Kings, the very Lord of Lords, forever and ever. That's worth the hallelujah. This gives us the light of seeing verse 5 once again in Revelation 22. The need for no lamp. For the Lord God gives us light. It says, and they shall reign. But I want you to put your name there. The pronoun. For me, I'm going to say, and I will reign forever and ever. Or let's look at it in the sense of you who are here tonight with the assumption that every single one of you are born again believers in God Almighty. We will reign forever. We're going to be together. So for those that we may not always like, you better learn to like them because you're going to have to live with them forever and ever and ever. One way or another, you're going to learn to live with them and love them. But that's what it's going to be about. Most likely we'll conclude Revelation 22 on May the 19th. I'll do as much next Sunday as possible. You know, we won't have service the next Sunday with it being Mother's Day. So most likely we will conclude our study on May the 19th. Remember, go back and read Revelation 19 verses 1 through 8. It talks about the same. But tomorrow when you get up and go to work and that boss tells you you need to do this over again, or that co-worker looks at you and says, you messed all of this up. I need you to redo this. I need you to run the numbers again. I need you to fix this mess. Or an order comes in wrong in the hardware store tomorrow, Stephen. Remember, one day you won't have to deal with that anymore. Or you mess somebody's mail up. Oh, sorry, postman just threw my mail on the ground and didn't put it in the box. You won't have to worry about these things anymore, being fussed at anymore. One day, we're going to get to enjoy life in its greatest form. We're going to get to live with our Jesus. We're going to get to reign with our Jesus. We're going to get to serve with our Jesus. And we're going to continue to do that together. You know, that's the one thing that I want to hold dear to my heart is, you know, moving from different churches in my life, I remember many people. From a young child to the age in which I am now. And you know, that's the one thing I hope that there's not a way that we won't get to cross paths one day. Because I want to be able to cross paths with all people that I've come in contact with and hoping that we'll be able to continue to remain friends forever and ever. I want to get to know you more, but I hope that we all know Jesus Christ first and foremost. But think about that. One day, we will be able to serve the Lord together with no cares in this new world because of the ultimate promise of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you this evening to give you praise, honor, and glory. Father, I pray that we join in with the creation in longing for the very curse on this earth to be lifted. But Father, I pray that we long even more for the joy that is to come when you take your rightful place as King and you rule this world with truth and grace. God, I pray even now that you help us to prepare room in our very hearts for you today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Father God, I pray even now that we may sing of your praises, we may serve you faithfully, sharing in this community, and savor the very presence of who you are in our lives, God. Father, I pray that we all be eager, anticipating of the day when we will sing, we will serve, share, and savor for all eternity. Precious Lamb of God. Oh, what a day it'll be. God, I hope and pray for those who have called upon your name will do everything they can to share the good news. Proto Evangelii.